This is a quite well-known story about Martha and Mary. We read from verse 38. Sorry, there's a small error in that particular slide. We read from verse 38. And we'll finish verse 42. 38 to 42. And then after that, we'll just go to another word of wisdom, and that is from Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10. So let us now read verse 38 to verse 32. All right, here it says that now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and hear his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." And then next verse is Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10 is just after the book of Proverbs. This is a very simple but a very, very powerful verse. It says that if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. Father, we ask of you, you take this word, your precious word, and we know there are so many spiritual wisdom that is embedded in your word. You take it, Lord, and you speak to us in a simple but powerful way. So I pray, Lord, this morning that you prepare our hearts to receive, Lord, what you have in your heart, that those who have ears may hear what you have to say, and that we will review our life, take stock, and that we'll remember how to sharpen our axe in a powerful way. So I just pray that you use the lips of your servant, anoint, Lord, my lips to speak, that every word that is spoken will not be in vain, but it will accomplish your purpose and your will, and it will not return to you void. So, Lord, may our life glorify you and make us, Lord, an effective Christian, and grant us your wisdom that we may live a life that is pleasing unto your sight, and that we will build our family, our homes, our marriage, and our church, and our life. So this morning is all about you. So Holy Spirit, come and take the word to glorify the Father and the Son in Jesus' name. And God's people say, Amen. All right. If you notice, in my last sermon, I spoke about life issues. Those issues that you may be facing currently because of the past. And I trust that this sermon have encouraged some of you and helped you to overcome some of those issues that you may face in your life. But this morning, I'm going to speak on a sermon that is related to wisdom. Wisdom. Now, wisdom is a very, very important virtue to have in life. And it's not simply, it's not good enough or to be just educated and to have knowledge and to have understanding in those things that you learn in school or in the university. They are important, but there is something that is more important, and that is wisdom. And so it is also not good enough to just have zeal or good intention, and we can still mess things up, and we need wisdom. And that is why the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4 verse 7, it says that wisdom is the principal thing. It says, therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, it says, get understanding. And wisdom will honor you. Wisdom will cause you to build your family, your marriage, your ministry, your job, your business, and it will bring good outcome in many areas of your life. And therefore, the purpose of today's sermon is to impart wisdom to those who have ears to hear. Now, Jesus says a very profound statement. He says that those who have ears, they may not hear. And those who have eyes, they may not see. And that is because these things need to be spiritually received with humility. So I pray that every one of you will open their hearts and open their ears to hear what the Lord has to say this morning. Now, I'm going to bring out some pearls of wisdom by way of storytelling. So this morning's sermon, there will be a lot of story that you're going to hear. And in particular, I'm going to mention three stories or parables to you. Now, some of this truth you may be familiar already, and however, sometimes familiarity actually, what I call, brings neglect. And sometimes familiarity can bring an oversight. And sometimes you come to this church, and because so many things that you have already seen already, and you walk into this church, sometimes we put some things there you may not even notice because you are over familiar with the place. And so sometimes we need to do things in a different perspective. We need to impart truth to you in a different way, and then you begin to pick it up. It begins to strike you, and I hope that you will pick it up and reapply some of this important truth in your life. Now, the first parable goes like this. Once upon a time, there was an apprentice woodcutter who was eager looking for a job. And finally, he found a job at a log mill, and he was very, very happy. And so the pay and the working conditions were good, and the agreement was that he would be paid by the number of trees that he cut. And so the first day he turned up at work, and he was very enthusiastic. And the foreman gave him an axe and assigned him to a certain spot in the forest. And so the man was very keen, and he went into that part of the forest to work. And on the first day, he was able to cut down 20 trees. And at the end of the day, the foreman told him, he says that, congratulations, a good start for a first day, well done, and keep it up. So, very encouraged by the foreman's work, this woodcutter decided to improve on his work the next day. So he went to bed early that night, and the next morning he woke up early and before anyone else, and he went into the forest. And so he worked very hard, and on the second day he managed to cut down 22 trees, two more than the first day. So well done. And the next day, third day, he not only woke up early, but he worked longer hours, and he finished late at work. But this time he was able to cut down 18 trees, less than the first 2 days. And so he thought to himself, I must be very tired, and that is why I only managed to cut down 18 trees. So he decided to go to bed even earlier at sundown. And so when the dawn came, he decided to beat his record of 22 trees. But however, on the fourth day, he only managed to cut down 10 trees, half of the amount or of the number that he did the first day. And so worried about his performance, he went to see the foreman. He says that, I have tried my very best. I don't know what happened to me. And then the foreman began to ask him. He says that, when was the last time that you sharpened your axe? So that is the title of my sermon this morning. Wisdom from short story. And then my emphasis is sharpening your axe. And so when your axe become dull, you have to spend more time and more energy to obtain the results. And so our life can be like that. When sometimes we get so busy, we do not take time to sharpen our axe. And then the book of wisdom in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 10 says, put it this way, if the axe is dull, he says, and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But he says, but wisdom will bring success. So in our life, How do we sharpen our axe? What causes us to be more effective in whatever things that we do? Whether it is in our study for those who are students, whether it is in our job for those who are working, or whether it is in our business for those who are in a business venture, or even for those who are in none of those things, in our daily chore, or people who are in the ministry. How can we be effective in all these areas of our life? And so the number one nugget of wisdom that I want to impart to you is this. I want to submit to you that our private communion with God in prayer is how we get our axe sharpened. And many people taught that our personal prayer time with God is inactivity. It is a non-productive time. Now, this is not so, because our time with the Lord in solitude will sharpen our axe, and it will equip us to cut through the obstacle, the problems, and the challenges that we face ahead of us. And our personal time and prayer with the Lord cannot be underestimated. And this is especially so for leaders and for pastors who are very busy serving the Lord. And for that, I want to share another short story with you. Once upon a time, there was a pastor, and he was a very, very talented and a gifted person. And so he went to the Bible school, and after graduated from the Bible school, he went into full-time ministry to serve the Lord. And he had a very good intention to advance the kingdom of God. And however, because he was young, he lacked wisdom. And so he dedicated all his effort and the time to growing a church, and he was very successful. And the church grew very fast and became one of the fastest growing church in that particular city. And he was getting very popular and getting invited to speak at large conventions all parts of the world. Now, however, he started to get so busy and busy and busy, and then he slowly began to neglect his personal time with the Lord and with his family. And little by little, he began to disconnect with his family, and his wife became very indifferent. And so, believing that God and the church had stolen her husband from her, she felt very offended. And so, to make things worse, and these pastors and later got involved in an affair with his young secretary. And later the wife and the family left him. And so when he was counseled by another pastor friend, he began to share some of his inner life. And he said, "The work that I did for God took so much of my time and what to call an effort that it wore me out, and I had little or no time to be with the Lord." He says that the paradox is this. He said, "I had time with God's people and time to do God's work, but I cannot find time with God. I was so busy serving God that I didn't have any prayer time with Him." And also gradually over time, he says that I had stopped being God's servant and I turned myself into a church executive. And without realizing, he says that my service had slowly turned into a career and then degenerated into a business. And all I'm concerned is, he says, is number, money, and the attention that I was receiving. And so the overload of the work, he says, has left me weak and almost defenseless. And when the temptation presented itself, he says, I didn't have the strength to resist. And I couldn't believe, he says, what I had done. I couldn't believe that I had become involved with another woman. And he regretted what he had done. And so in tears, he says that I would give anything in return to turn the clock back. I focus all my energy and all my time in achieving success in ministry, and I neglected my relationship with God and with my family. And so this is a very tragic story. And this story was overwhelmingly sad and painfully instructive. And so I'd like to pause and ask ourselves, what are the nuggets of truth, nuggets of wisdom rather, that we can learn from this particular tragic story? And number one is this: what does it profit a man if he is successful in ministry but he loses his family? What does it profit a man if he is successful in ministry or in career, whatever it is, but loses his family? Your first ministry and your mission ground is your family. No one can love or care for your family more than you do. No other man or woman can replace your role as a father or the mother of the family. And your family is your number one and best credential. Not how successful your career or ministry is. And the fruit of your family is a testimony of your ministry. Did not the Bible says that for an elder, he says that who rules his own house well, having his children in submission in all reverence. And it says that for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, he says that how will he take care of the house of God? And so number two, nuggets of wisdom. We must realize that God loves us for who we are, not for what we do. And because we are brought up in a kind of achievement and a results-oriented family, we tend to have a wrong mindset of love and approval. And we try to achieve great achievement to win self-significance, and at the same time thinking that it will win more of God's love and God's approval. And we need to be very clear on this matter. If the church that you are pastoring or the church that you are serving right now were to grow and to become the biggest one in the world, God wouldn't love you any more than He already has. On the other hand, if the church the church you are pastoring or serving were to be the smallest church for the lack of attendance, He wouldn't love you any less. And therefore, brothers and sisters, we must know this nugget of truth. God loves us for who we are, not for what we do. And so number three nugget of wisdom, I submit to you that our personal communion with God is far more important than our activities for God. And God longs for an intimate relationship with many of us, much more than our achievement, than all our activities for Him. Our working for the Lord cannot be a replacement for talking to Him in private. And it would be foolish for us to get caught in this particular paradox of having time to do God's work but cannot find the time to be with God. And this is the point of the story that we read in Luke chapter 10. The story of Martha and Mary. And when Jesus paid Mary and Martha a visit, Mary simply dropped all her other activities and preparation. And she left her stack of dishes and in the kitchen, and she took a seat at Jesus' feet as close as she could get. And all the household tasks could wait. Lunch, dinner, and whatever thing could wait. And she only wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus. And she was eager to commune and to hear the words of Jesus. And Martha was very different. And she saw the many tasks that were yet to be done as very important. And so she kept herself busy at a faster pace. And so she was busy multitasking, cooking the food, stirring the dishes, the gravy, baking the bread, arranging the table, so on and so forth. And she got even more frantic when she saw her sister Mary sitting there being idle. And she thought to herself, surely her sister Mary could have some common sense. And so she was completely irritated that the sister did not help her in the kitchen. And so Martha began to complain to Jesus, complained that she should not have to shoulder all this cooking workload alone. And finally, Martha lost her cool. She was so frustrated And so she interjected Jesus' teaching and complained to him. And they say, Lord, don't you care? And don't you think it is very unfair for my sister to just sit there without lifting her finger while I do all this work? Could you just talk some sense into her and get her to come and help me? And so to Martha, and perhaps to also our surprise, Jesus did not agree with Martha. And he told Martha this. He says that you were totally distracted with your preparation and your cooking. And Martha was activity centered. And she was very busy doing this and doing that. By contrast, Mary was Christ centered. And she had chosen worship and devotion to cultivate relationship with Jesus in an unrushed and an unhurried manner. And often, we have been caught in a similar situation like this, don't we? And we are so busy, we are so distracted with a number of things until we are all drained off physically and emotionally. And Jesus said to his beloved friend, he says, Martha, Martha, he says that you are bothered about so many things, so worried, so busy, and so distracted by many things. Then Jesus said something that is so profound. And he says that only one thing, not many, only one thing is of core importance. And he says that Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her, not for the rest of her life, not for eternity. And so Jesus said, it is one thing that is needful for Mary. Even for us, one thing is needful, not 5, 6, or 10 things, only one. And in life, we must identify the essential and the nice to have. And let me tell you a short story to highlight this point about only one thing that is essential. All right, once upon a time, there was a very intelligent lad that lived in a particular country with a network of many waterways and canals and rivers. And so to travel from one village to another, you know, you need to all travel is must always be by boat or by ferry. That is absolutely essential. And so after he passed his high school, this particular lad got a scholarship and he was sent to another country to study. And so after a few years of study, he became an expert in philosophy, in ancient history, and in astronomy. And let us call him the intellect. And when he came back to his country, he was very proud of the knowledge, a wealth of knowledge that he had acquired from overseas. And so on one occasion, he had to visit another friend from another village. So he boarded a boat. And then this old boatman was rowing the oar and was whistling away happily. And because the journey would take some time, this intellect would begin to strike a conversation with the boatsman. And so this intellect asks the boatsman, he says, do you know about philosophy? I say, no, sir, replied the boatsman. And so the intellect then said, well then, you have lost a quarter of your life. And next he asked him, he says that, how about astronomy? He says, do you know astronomy? And then the boatsman replied, no, sir. And the intellect was actually disappointed. He said, well then, you have lost another fourth of your life, another quarter of your life. And then next the intellect asked him, he said, you are quite old, and surely you must know at least a bit about ancient history. And then he said, no, sir. He said, well, then, now you have lost three quarters of your life. And right then, just when this intellect was about to ask this boatsman the final question, a gust of strong wind violently rocked the boat and then tipped it over, capsized the particular boat. And so both men fell into the water. And the boatsman effortlessly and quickly swam towards the river bank. And once he was there, he observed that the intellect was still desperately waving his hands in the water. And the river was actually very rough and the current was very strong. And so the old boatsman then asked the intellect, he said, "Do you know how to swim, my friend?" And then the reply was, "No." The intellect shouted in desperation, "I don't know how to swim." And then the boatsman replied, "Well then, you have lost all your life." The moral of this story is this. There is only one thing that is needful for the people living in that particular country with a wide network of canals and rivers, and that is swimming skills. And yet the intellect ignore it. And so coming back to the story of Jesus, that the point that Jesus is making, and Jesus said that when you boil down life to the very basic, even though there are many demands and activities and tasks that you have to do, but he says there is only one that is essential. And he says that Mary has chosen the better part. And because of Martha's primary posture is standing and on the move, she became flustered. And she was worried. Mary, on the other hand, adopted a primary posture of sitting at Jesus' feet, and she was at rest. And in that posture, her soul and her spirit, you know, was soaked in the presence of Jesus. So what posture are you making? And Mary made her wise choice, and so must we. Does it mean that we just have devotion and then do nothing else and neglect all the other tasks and activity? Now, no, that is not what the point in that portion of the scripture means. That is not what I mean. Now, it is not either devotion or activity. And what I mean is this: our devotion must precede activity. And from that private devotion, it will replenish our spiritual tank. And when our spiritual tank is replenished, we can tackle other tasks more effectively. Whether it is our work, our business, our studies, our chore, or our Christian service, or any other activities for that matter. And so in life, if we go on in life with little or no replenishment, eventually we are going to run on an empty. And sometimes we may try to replenish our tank, inner tank, by taking a break or a holiday or have some recreation and do all those things that are trying to refresh and revive our life. Now, those things will bring relief to our physical body, but it will not rejuvenate or bring rest to our spirit and our soul. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, he says that, "Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden. He says, "I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." And he says that you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is the force, is the source and the fountain spring of life. And he's inviting all of us to replenish our supply of life in him so that we can enter into his rest. And many people know that personal prayer and devotion is important, but yet to do it on a consistent basis. And so I'm now going to discuss some of the practical problems that we face in having a consistent private devotion. The first number one problem, I believe, is busyness. And there are simply so many things to do in a day. And the common problem is we have many things to do and we have little or no time left. And even when you have time, a little bit time left, you are simply tired and you want to rest. And so remember this story. This story about the woodcutter. And you need to sharpen your axe very regularly. And if you do not sharpen your axe, you must take more strength and more time and more energy for the task that is ahead of you. So this is a word of wisdom. You need to sharpen your axe. This must be essential in your life. And second thing is the problem that we face in having a consistent prayer devotion is distraction. Now, for some people, busyness is really not an issue. You have plenty of time. Distraction with things like internet or TV is the number one problem. Now, internet and TV is very seductive and sometimes can be even addictive. And you may spend too much time on these two media. And what can you do? What can we do to overcome this addiction and distraction? Now, so the solution is, I suggest that you go on a fast. Go on a fast, not a food fast, but a TV and an internet fast. Not abstaining from food, but abstaining from internet and TV for a period of time. And while you are fasting it for 2 days, 3 days, you spend that time praying, asking the Lord to break that addiction, to break that distraction from you. And so you do it until you are able to break away this addiction and distraction you are having in your life. And so that is the solution to this number two problem. And I believe the number three problem is lack of discipline. Some people find a struggle to maintain a personal devotion as a prayer as a discipline. And so remember, your personal prayer is your spiritual oxygen. It is sharpening your axe to face your day. If you cannot afford not to have it regularly, because it will affect your effectiveness in carrying out all your functions in your life, whether it is spiritual function or non-spiritual function. So remember, doing it on a consistent basis will produce good outcome in all areas of your life. In life, there are few things that we will not forget every day. We all have breakfast, lunch, dinner. You don't forget it every day. You brush your teeth every day. You shower every day. You don't forget. And so this is something that we don't forget to do every day for this kind of mundane activity. Why is it so? Why is it? It's because we do it regularly, because it has been a training that we had since the first day of our life. It is a routine that we do from very young, and as a result, it becomes a natural discipline. And therefore, the key for us is to keep doing our private prayer and devotion until it becomes a habit, until it becomes a natural discipline. Then it will become second nature to us. When we do it consistently over time, it will bring rest and strength to our soul. The last problem is also one of the common problems, is you are lost for words in your prayer. And for some, after spending prayer devotion for many weeks or many months, you may find that you run out of things to pray. You are lost for words as to what and how to pray. And sometimes silence is very awkward to you. Now, remember, your prayer is not just talking to God. And it's also need to be have a time of silence to allow God to speak to you, to do something in your life. And therefore, you must renew your mind on this matter. Time of silence before the Lord is actually a key part of your personal prayer life. And during those times of silence, many things are taking place. You may think that it is unproductive and nothing is taking place, but the fact of the matter is lots of things are taking place. While you're in that state of silence before the Lord, God is downloading lots of stuff into you. You may not be aware. God is energizing you. God is topping up your spiritual tank. He is decluttering your mind. He is renewing your mind. And He is also dropping some thoughts into your mind to guide you and to direct your steps. And He is depositing some nuggets of wisdom into your being. He is detoxing your soul, so on and so forth. And therefore, being silent before Him is one of the best things that you can do in prayer. And at one time, in the country of Spain, there was a young pastor, young man who just became a pastor of a church. And this young pastor wrote to an elderly pastor whom he respected, and he was seeking his advice. And this elderly pastor was 75 years, very experienced. He has retired from full-time service, and he has served the Lord for 50 years. And because he was very experienced, he has seen through life many, many things. And he is very well respected because he has produced good fruits in his life. And so this wise and elderly pastor replied to him, saying, "I cannot give you any advice except this." He says, "The consistent thing I have gave myself every day was to kneel at the feet of Christ and contemplate him in silent worship for a few minutes." And he says, "That has transformed my life." He says, "It may be simple, but," he says, "I wouldn't trade it for anything else." And that is to surrender, he said, myself to Jesus in silence for a few minutes a day has been the driving force of my life and my ministry. That was what the old elderly pastor said to this young pastor. And therefore, in conclusion, brothers and sisters, I'd like to encourage all of you to try something simple, but something very powerful. Kneel before the God and contemplate Jesus in silence for at least 5 minutes every day. Literally, when I say kneel before the Lord 5 minutes every day in silence, I literally means kneel before Him. If you, some people have maybe problems with your knee, put a cushion to kneel it on the cushion. If you have some problems with in the kneeling position, maybe get some kind of aid, leaning on your half of your body on your bed, or the other half of your body, you know, on the chair, to make yourself very comfortable. But as you do it consistently, your devotion, make it as part of your discipline to kneel it, to kneel before the Lord for 5 minutes in silent contemplation and focus upon Jesus. And during that 5 minutes, as I said, lots of things are taking place in your spirit and in your soul. And when you do it consistently, you will experience a notable difference in your life. And it will revive your spirit, it will revive your soul, and it will sharpen your axe, and it will prepare you to face the days of your life, to overcome the obstacle, to face the challenges in your life, so on and so forth. So remember to regularly sharpen your axe. I just leave this metaphor with you, and I hope it gets stuck in your mind. You will renew your mind so that whenever you do it, it says, "I am sharpening my axe to face my day, and Christ be glorified in my life." So can I get the musicians to come forward? While he's doing that, before the musicians start playing a song, I just want you to bow down your head and close your eyes. Maybe this time not in the kneeling position, but just to be silenced before the Lord as a church and allow God to deposit something in us.
Father, we thank you for this simple word about committing ourselves to kneel before you every day, regularly, in silence, and to receive and to hear from you. This is difficult for some of us because it seems so awkward. We are so conditioned by the world to do something, to hear something, to say something. We need to come back to you and to be in solitude before you, to gaze upon Jesus, to sit at his feet. And we ask that during those times, you will begin to work in our spirit and in our soul. You top up our spiritual tank. You grant us wisdom to deal with the situation ahead of us. You declutter our mind. You infuse your joy and your life in our being. You direct our thoughts and guide us to walk in your ways. Help us to do it consistently, not only over a short period of time. For those who are struggling with distraction, internet and TV, Lord, you break that bondage in our life. For those who are busy, you remind us to be wise. If our axe is not sharpened, it will take twice the effort and more energy and strength to do the task ahead of us. Discipline our life. Order it according to the way that you want it to be. So, Lord, I ask for that breakthrough in every one of us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Shall we stand for the closing song?
I want to hear your voice.
I pray you give us the grace to discipline ourselves and not to forget to sharpen our axe and to come to you in the private moment and to commune with you. I pray that you make this very real through every one of us. We want to go into that quiet place, inner chamber, and we want to commune with you. We want to see your face, we want to touch you, we want to behold the beauty of your holiness. May you grant us that privilege. So help us to break our bad habit and to get into this holy habit of communing with you. Renew our mind, cause us to know that those time is essential. Help us to surrender ourselves to you in the posture of kneeling and sitting at the feet of Jesus. So Lord, I ask that you grant us this heart cry. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Service has ended. God bless you. For those who want prayer, please come to the front.